Acts chapter 7 be our lesson this morning. Pay close attention. I thought I had this already open. The tradition of the elders is what we're going to be talking about. That is a little bit of an echo, doesn't it? In the lesson book, page 77, okay, Mark chapter 7. Let's read our lesson text to begin with. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received do hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For, laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and said, Whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say unto his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him and said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out the drought, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Figured this morning we would start right off with our book. If you look on page 79, first two paragraphs in our book, this is laying the groundwork for some of the things that I would bring up normally in the body of the text, and we may make some reference to that. But we use the term tradition to refer to customary practices. Sometimes our traditions are based on the authoritative commands of Jesus or his apostles. When this is true, they are not merely expedient, they are mandatory. Making this point, Paul exhorted the Thessalonians, Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, same word as we'll find in our text, paradosis, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Elsewhere, the apostle also instructed the Corinthians, Now praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, same word, just as I delivered them to you, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Our practice of assembling together for worship on Sunday is an example of a tradition to which we are bound. We are commanded to assemble ourselves together. Hebrews 10, 25, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Sometimes our traditions are not based on divine commandments, but on personal preference. In such cases, a pattern of behavior is established, encouraged, and followed over time. Traditions of this sort do not arise out of submission to Jesus, his apostles, or Scripture. They are established as expediencies and are often procedural in nature. The time and location of our Sunday assembly would fall into this category. We cannot break the tradition of gathering on the Lord's Day to worship God without violating God's will. We can, however, change the time or place of our meeting. There are traditions in the Bible that are good, and there are traditions that are bad. As we're going to see, there's going to be reference made to the traditions of men, things that are bound and put in weight above the commandments of God. Now, we have traditions. We have pews. We have padded pews. We have songbooks. We have Wednesday evening Bible study. Is there anything inherently wrong with this? No. Jesus followed traditions. He would go to where? He would go to the synagogue. Do you realize that there is no command in the old covenant for a synagogue? That found its foundation in the captivity when they were away from the temple, and they developed these synagogues. Now Jesus would go to these synagogues. Was that a tradition? Yeah. There are many scholars that say that the worship of the church is patterned after the synagogue worship in many respects. You'd have to do a little more investigation into that. Jesus attended weddings. Can you tell me in the Bible where you find the pattern for conducting a wedding? That's a cultural, traditional, practice. Was there anything wrong with that? Well, Jesus attended a wedding in Cana, right, of Galilee. So traditions inherently are not bad nor sinful unless they take the place of or placed above the commandments of God. Then, in point of fact, they do become sinful, as Jesus will point out. He will point out that they have placed their doctrines of men and commandments of men above the commands of God. So in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 in our book, Unwashed Hands, what are we talking about? Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, probably coming to test him. Saw that back in chapter 3, I believe it was verse 6. They're looking for something to accuse Jesus of. And when they saw some of his disciples, notice they saw some of his disciples eat bread with, notice this, defiled. Now, defiled there is something common, something unclean, ceremonially unclean, it is often used. Now, how are they defiled? How is it common, profane, or unclean? That is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. they had defiled hands or unwashed hands, common or ordinary, as opposed to holy or sanctified. But they found fault. Here's the basis of their fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Notice this. Now, is it the scribes and Pharisees? Yeah. But who else is included in that? This is a practice that has infiltrated all the Jews. Notice it says the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, violating the law of Moses. That's not what it says, is it? Well, what are they violating? The tradition of the elders, right? So this has to do with a ceremonial practice, ritualistic washing of hands, not sanitary reasons. We wash our hands today for sanitary purposes, do we not? Especially at this time of year when you just about want to bathe yourself in hand sanitizer when you see folks around you sick. Okay, that is a very good practice. Amen. But to bind that as a ritualistic, as a ceremonial requirement, otherwise, and therefore you are defiled because your hands are dirty. My dad was a coal miner.
Do you realize that they don't wash their hands? They have no place to wash their hands in the coal mine. You know, when they eat their sandwich, they're eating just about as much coal dust as they do with a sandwich, as they do the sandwich that they're eating. There is nothing inherently wrong, and there was nothing ceremonially wrong with this. There was no binding command of Moses that said that ordinary Jews, now notice I'm saying that ordinary Jews had to wash their hands. Now, there were washings that the priests had to engage in, all right, and certain leaders in the religious practices of the Jewish religion, yeah, there were some of those, but just for all Jews to have to wash their hands, there was nothing like that. This is the tradition of the elders, paradosis, as we saw in our beginning text. These can be either good or bad. We saw here quoted 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. Hold the traditions you were taught. Where did these originate from? Whether by word or our example. Whether it was words from the apostle, by word or by written word, or by their example, apostolic example. They had the weight of commands of God. But as we're going to see here in a moment, there are those that originate with man that can be wrong, God bless you, in the fact that that type of worship is vain or empty. They hold the tradition of the elders. When it says of the elders, that was the origin, the source of these traditions. It wasn't from the Word of God. It wasn't from the prophets of God. This is from the elders of the Jewish people. Now, this went back. This wasn't just the elders of this time. This was elders going back. And these had been developed. I guess the Old Testament was debated quite a bit among the Jews, according to scholars. And, God had given the nation of Israel the Mosaic Law, but there was debates among Jews oftentimes in how to apply it. And it would go far beyond, as Jesus corrects many times, what was intended or what was required. So this was the tradition of the Jews, probably the oral and would eventually be the written tradition of the Jews. Verse 4, and when they come from market, the agora, except they wash, they eat not. They go to the agora. That was the business district, if you will, of the village or of the city. That was where they would interact with people. That's where business was conducted and food was bought. You wanted to find someone, that was like the Walmart, okay, of the first century. You're looking for somebody, went to the agora, you went to the market. Today, you want to find somebody, most of the time you go to the Walmart. And this is not an endorsement for Walmart, this is not a paid endorsement. But if you want to find somebody, that was the common place where people would gather. Now, when these Pharisees, these scribes, these elite, lest they be defiled, right, they would come in contact with people, objects handled by maybe Gentiles, and somehow they would become defiled, be unclean ceremonially in their thinking, according to their tradition. If they touched something that was touched by someone that was unclean, maybe a Gentile or something like that. So they would wash their hands. They would wash their hands, and they would wash even their cups, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, that is to practice as traditions, the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, this has nothing to do with hygiene. It has nothing to do with sanitary conditions. This entirely is based upon ceremonial practices. Verse 5, when the Pharisees and scribes ask him, Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Okay, Jesus is a Jew. His disciples are Jews. The tradition of the elders is for the Jews. So he's asking Jesus, why aren't you following the tradition of the elders? Because notice back in verse 3, all the Jews were following this. Now, why aren't you? Because you're a Jew. Your disciples are Jews. Why aren't you following the tradition of the elders? And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, verse 6, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So Jesus is going to point out that their fault-finding attitude that they have, it's against, not against the law of Moses, but it's against the tradition of the elders, which is not binding and has not the backing of the commands of God. Here Jesus points out their problem. They're hypocrites. The word hypocrite carries the idea, is often applied to actors. In the first century, someone that would be an actor, that is someone that would pretend to be something they wasn't. We've all seen actors portray maybe historical figures or made-up figures and so forth. Is that who they actually are? Is that what they are? No, but they are pretending to be something they are not. That's the idea of a hypocrite here, literally speaking. Why does he call them hypocrites? Well, they are not what they are presenting themselves to be. Their lips and their hearts do not match. And then he quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah 29, verse 13. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, if your hands sweat just a little bit, you can't wake up your phone. Do you realize that? Let me try this again. Yes. Bail me out here. That's a good point. Paraphrase what Brother Mark was saying for those that couldn't hear him, and correct me if I miss a point here, that what the scribes and Pharisees are doing here, the leaders of the day, it's like they are, to keep from violating God's law, they're going to the extreme, right? Lest they err or lest they sin in some capacity. But here we see that God's law becomes the middle, and to go neither to the right hand nor to the left, and we find that all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? And I'm kind of going off into a paraphrase here, but to go either side of that is wrong, is sin, right? Is not in keeping with God's word. We know brethren that have went off into liberalism. Right, some people don't really care for these titles yet. Well, then define it how you will. They've went off, they've introduced instrumental music in worship, and they've allowed women to take leadership roles in the congregation of mixed assemblies that are not allowed to. They've went off too far to one side. Then we have others that claim to be churches of Christ that says you cannot support Potter's Children's Home, Flatwoods Congregation. You're going to hell for doing that. You can't eat in your building. And I've seen some of them have a water fountain in their building. And the scripture don't say, have you not houses to eat in? It says, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Then why do they have that incense of Baal, that water fountain there in the building? It makes no sense. So to go either side, you may think, well, we'll just play it safe and we're going to go to this extreme over here or this extreme over here because either we can or we don't want to. We're going to go overcompensate. God's law is the middle, and there's where we should seek to land, right? Am I hitting right where you was thinking, right? Okay, Nathan.
I call it a knee-jerk reaction.
Indeed, that can be. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, it's a knee-jerk reaction. And those will often go the wrong way in either case. So now here, back to the verse we're on, Jesus is saying they're hypocrites, right? So their lips and their hearts don't match. This people honoreth me with their lips outwardly. What's wrong with them inwardly? Their heart is far from me. Their outward manifestation does not match their inward condition, right? So Jesus calls them hypocrites. They're not what they seem to be, what they're putting themselves out there to be. Bobby, go ahead. The Torah is just another name for the Pentateuch. That's another name for the Pentateuch, is the Torah, as the first five books. Then you got into the, I looked at this the other day, I'm trying to refresh my memory. Later on, you'll have writings that are oral traditions called the Mishnah, right? Am I remembering that correctly? Mark Day, correct me on this. I'm sure you're more up on this than I am. And then you had the... What was the commentary? Talmud. Yes, thank you. The Talmud was a commentary on the writings. But now, those were all surrounded the Torah, is what we would also know as the Pentateuch.
Well, in this paragraph, it indicates that it's ambiguous as to some of the writings that were interpretations, and that's the reason that they had, you know, the elders determined this is what we do, so they weren't really sure what it said.
Why was it ambiguous?
If you read this carefully, it says, according to aspects of the oral tradition, the belief is ambiguous. The writer of this book doesn't think it's ambiguous. He's just saying that they believe it's ambiguous.
That's what I'm saying. You know, the elders of the time felt that it was ambiguous. And I don't, you know, see why they would find it ambiguous.
Right. Do we have the same problem today? Show me where it says thou shalt not play the lottery. Right. And I think what we may be seeing also is, a little leaven, the whole lump. Once you start, okay, I made reference to like the Christian church and Disciples of Christ and some. I mean, they used to was part of the Lord's church. But now there was probably some few other little issues. What was the main dividing, there were two of them. What was the main dividing issue between the Lord's church and the Christian church? Instrumental music and worship. And there were some issues with the missionary society as well. Is that the only two things that divide us today?
No.
Not by a stretch. Not by a long shot. They've gone plumb off into apostasy, right? They are denominated. The Disciples of Christ are proud to call themselves a denomination. Here's my point. That once they went over here and they said, well, we're allowed to do this. Well, then where do you stop? If you go this side with conservatism, antiism, whatever you want to call it, how far do you go, how far does it go, and when do you stop? I mean, you just end up, it gets progressive, right? So that's probably partly what the motivation was. I don't know if I could answer that in a moment, but I could see where that would be a progressive thing. And we've seen that in our own church history within the last century or two, a little over, right? Those that left the Lord's church to do their own thing, contrary to God's word, and this just went on and on and on. And now they have women in leadership positions, claiming they're elders, some of them, women preachers, you know, it just on it goes.
Everything else that gushes in,
Yeah.
Once they start down that slippery slope.
And, then you get, once you give up Bible authority, and that's where these ended up, right? They've left the standard here of God's word, these scribes and Pharisees, right? Earlier, the elders, and they had went, however you want to say it, one side of the equation to the right and added this restriction, this restriction, this restriction. Well, then it's easier just go on and on and on. That's what we need to stay balanced, right? We need to stay with the word of God. And, you know, like if you will, the word of God is the middle of the road where God wants us to be. And then we need to be mindful not to go to the right hand or to the left, just as been warned all through the Bible. That is a very frequent warning, that you not depart from God's word, neither to the right hand nor to the left. And that's where God expected the Jews to be in that day, where he expects God's people to be today. I've heard of similar situations. Oh my! And I'll just not. Well, I'm not going to chase that rabbit. So we see here their heart and their lips were not synced up in if you will. And what is the consequence of that? Notice verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They weren't teaching the commandments of God. They were teaching the commandments of men. Now, what did this do to the worship they offered to God? It was vain. They thought they were paying veneration, worship to God, but it was empty, meaningless, worthless, useless. That's what that word vain means. Implication, do you think God is pleased with that kind of worship? Quick answer, no. He's not. And Jesus is pointing that out. And he goes on to say in verse 8, let's see, I'm getting ahead of myself, ain't I? Jesus' public response, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Right? So, they thought they were being ultra-conservative. They thought, we'll end up over here if we're going to, you know, that way we're definitely pleasing to God and we don't go the other way. So, this is be the best place to be. And God, Jesus is saying, no, that's not the place to be either. The standard is God's word. So he says, verse 4, for, here's the problem, laying aside, that is to send away, to forsake, laying aside, forsaking the commandment of God, you hold, that is, they hold fast, the tradition of men. Notice the different phrases, traditions of men, traditions of the Pharisees, so forth, the commandments of men, verse 7. As the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Let's see, did I write that down? There are many ideas on verse 9. And the English Standard Version, does anybody have the ESV? I know one person does. Read verse 9, if you would. That's not the version I use, but I'm of the view. I think that's an accurate translation of what's being said here. Jesus, in a little bit of sarcasm, saying, "You're doing a splendid job, as it were. You're doing a splendid job of rejecting the commandment of God, so that you can keep your own traditions. If that's what you're trying to do, you're doing a good job at it. Well done." Jesus, with a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, possibly a little bit of sarcasm, is trying to get them to realize where they have gone, from whence they have fallen, what they have given up. You're not even following the commandment of God. Now, there are other commentators don't believe that's quite exactly what's being said here. But he says, full well, good, literally is what full well means, good. You reject, you're setting aside the commandment of God. That... Notice this, that's the purpose. Whether they intend to or not, whether they realize it or not, whether they think it or not, that you may keep your own tradition. And then he goes on with an example in verse 10. For, and here's an example of something else they've done. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. He's quoting from Exodus 20, verse 12, and Exodus 21, verse 7. If you have the cross references in your Bible, you see that. And Exodus 20, verse 12 is a commandment out of the Decalogue, out of the Ten Commandments. And then chapter 21, verse 17, as it were, sort of expands on that. Honor thy father and mother. That included taking care of them in their dotage, in their old age, the respect they deserve, the honor that is due them. Yes, that included in all of it. Then Exodus says, whosoever curseth father and mother, and that doesn't mean cuss them out like with profane language. The word curseth there speaks of abuse, treat with disrespect. Now, if they didn't honor their father and mother, and part of that's what Jesus is going to bring up in the very next verse. That's part of honoring your father and mother. And if you didn't do that, by implication, you were disrespecting them. So Moses said, honor father and the mother. Whosoever curseth father and mother, let him die the death. They're worthy of death. But ye say, notice the contrast there. That's what Moses said. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. It is korban. That's a transliteration of a Hebrew word that we find in Leviticus 1, verse 2. Speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, if any man of you bring an offering, it's spelled with a Q, it transliterated into English, Q-O-R-B-A-N, korban, which is being said here, bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering, korban, of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. What's talking about here is an offering, sacrifice. It is korban. It is a sacrifice in context of the way the word is used. It seems like it is a, well, it not seems like, it is a sacrifice to God, and even Jesus defines it as a gift. Well, you remember Matthew 5, 23 and 24 said, Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift, same word, thy gift, where? To the altar, what would that be? That'd be a sacrifice. And there remembereth that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift, same word, before the altar and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Context here is a sacrifice offered to God. Now, whether it was a sacrifice given to the treasury or given on the altar, but in either case, it was something that was dedicated in offering to God. All right? Because it would include a contribution into the temple treasury called the korbanos. That's the word used in Matthew 27 and verse 6. Or is the dedication of a gift to be consecrated to God. Okay? Jesus alludes to a practice of neglecting father and mother, thus not honoring them by consecrating a gift to God that should be used for the upkeep of the parents, is what he's talking about here. So if you say it is a gift, you might have been profited by me, the person that's supposed to take care of the parents. Verse 12, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So they would dedicate this gift to God, and they wouldn't take care of their parents, was the problem. They weren't honoring father and mother. And because they had a tradition that said they could do this, it was trumping, if you will. It was overriding. It was taking the place of. It was put on a higher level than the command of God to honor father and mother, which included taking care of them in their own age. Here, Jesus is using this example as another tradition, another example of them placing tradition above the word of God. Okay, I'll get that in just a second. So important is this. Notice verse 14. And when he called all the people together, he called the multitude together. He wants them to know the truth of this. So he calls the multitude together, a teaching opportunity, and said unto them, "Hearken ye unto me, every one of you, and understand." Hearken and understand. "There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." He calls a multitude together, and when you hear that phrase, and you're going to see that in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 and other places, in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus is speaking to, and boy, is the time gone already? Just realized. Jesus is saying, he's talking to the crowd, and now he's telling, this applies to you individually. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. That is an individual application, right? It ain't a group effort in this. It applies to everyone individually. It's the same way in Revelation 2 and 3. I'm going to have to kick it up a notch here. "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enter into man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drouth, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." So what's he saying here? Eating meat is not going to cause you, is not going to affect your heart. It is not going to make you sinful. Food does not defile the soul. That's where I'm trying to go with that. Now some will read verse 19 when it says, where am I at here? Purging all meats. I think that's more talking about the digestive process. That once you eat it, your body uses what it needs to and gets rid of what it don't need to, and it goes out and it's done, it's gone, it's over with. It hasn't done anything to you morally, but he's not replacing the law of Moses here. This is all within the context of the food restrictions of the law of Moses. Now, when one translation, either the American Standard Version, says that here Jesus said all meats are clean, and it's written like it's a comment from Mark, very likely. I think that's correct. But, yay, we can eat pulled pork and catfish now. No, that's not what he's saying. That won't be done away with until the end of the law of Moses when it's nailed to the cross. Here, in a general sense, the fact that you eat meat with washed or unwashed hands isn't going to affect your soul. That's his point here. What does affect sin does not lie in food. Our words and our actions originate in our heart. We must obey God. That is what will defile a person. What is in our heart, not what is in our belly. Verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." Now, out of the heart, evil thoughts, that's a basis of everything that follows. Adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And he's not saying you don't have to obey the food restrictions of the law of Moses. That's not the point here. The point here is back, remember the context, the Pharisees and scribes, you're eating meat with unwashed hands. They're not ceremonially clean according to their tradition. And Jesus is saying, that doesn't affect your soul. What matters is your heart. Is it obedient to God? Is it following the will of God? How your heart is will affect the issues of life. That will affect your behavior. And then what comes out of a man, out of a person, that will defile the soul, not the eating of meats. I'm sorry, I let the time get away from me. Questions. From where did the scribes and Pharisees come to watch Jesus? Jerusalem. What violation did they witness through Jesus' followers? Eating with unwashed hands, defiled hands.
What did the Pharisees accuse Jesus' followers of doing? Violating the tradition of the elders. What prophet did Jesus cite in his response to the Pharisees? Isaiah. How did the Pharisees avoid supporting their fathers and mothers? Corban, it is a gift dedicated to God. And they somehow thought that absolved them from any responsibility to honor their father and mother. What did Jesus say defiles a person or a man? What comes out of a man? What did Jesus' disciples ask him to do? Explain the parable. They wasn't getting it. And Jesus rebukes them quite sternly, seemed like, that you should be a cut above these other people. You should be getting this, basically is what he's saying. And they're not getting it. And Jesus somewhat rebukes them for their not understanding and perceiving as they should. Once again, Jesus makes a spiritual application of the physical. It's even called a parable. He's making a spiritual application, and they just can't get their minds wrapped around the spiritual. In contrast, they're always thinking physically. Jesus is going to be a physical ruler on a physical throne in Jerusalem. Same mistake today. You got those that believe Jesus was going to do a lot of things in a physical sense, and the kingdom was going to be a physical kingdom, it's going to be a spiritual kingdom. So they would miss that. How can we distinguish between traditions and commands? Scripture, Word of God. Simple one. Is there anything wrong with following traditions that do not violate God's will? No. We do it every Sunday. We have those traditions that we engage in. When could following such traditions become wrong? When they conflict, or when they are put above the Word of God as well. Either when they conflict or they're put above the Word of God. What does this passage teach us about the importance of guarding our hearts? Yes, stay with the Scriptures. Stay with the Scriptures. We need to guard our hearts, because out of our hearts, right, that will lead to the physical acts. That can lead to the physical acts in verses 21 and 22. Those physical manifestations, if you will, right? From out of the heart, evil thoughts, and then from that, adultery, fornication, so forth. How can we avoid making the same mistake the scribes and Pharisees made in this passage? Do what God commands. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this time of Bible study that we've had once again. And we pray, Lord, that we'll ever stay with your word, that we will seek to not deviate to the right hand or to the left in our obedience to it individually and as a congregation. And thank you, Lord, for this time we've had. And thank you, Lord, for Jesus and his precious blood he gave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for your good attention.